Amen. And that's the story, right? That's the story of eternity, is that he is worthy of it all. We read about it in Philippians 2, you know, have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then I love that where Paul says just this chorus of praise. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why we're here. He gave his all. He set us free from sin, gave us life in him. He has been given the highest name, the highest place. And we want to give our lives to put him in the highest place, right? That everything in our life would be putting Jesus in the highest place because he's worthy of it all. And so I love that song and just that reminder this morning. Paul's reminded us that Jesus humbled himself and God highly exalted him. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be finishing up, Lord willing, chapter 2 this morning. And it's going to be kind of interesting, like right in the middle of this book, this letter, Paul's going to kind of pause and take time to dedicate to two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And as a reminder, just the example that these two men have is really a godly example to each of us. And so this morning we're going to look at kind of the example of Timothy, the example of Epaphroditus, and kind of learn from them. You know, I grew up, basketball is my favorite sport. I loved basketball. You know, I love just sports in general, but basketball was always my favorite. And when I was growing up, okay, this is a few years ago, but everyone wanted to be like Mike. Like, that was the thing, be like Mike. You know, everyone wanted to be like Michael Jordan. Like, I still consider him the like greatest player of all time. Like, just amazing player, but everyone wanted to be like Mike. And so you studied him, you tried to, you know, on the playground, do the fadeaway like he would do, this tongue sticking out. Like, everyone wanted to be like Mike. You know, Gatorade, he was the face of Gatorade, he was on the face of the Wheaties. I don't even know if they make Wheaties anymore. You know, the face of the Wheaties box, and I would even eat Wheaties because I wanted to be like Mike. It's like, that's who you wanted to be. And like, we all have these like heroes, people that we want to be like, and you study them, you emulate them, you imitate them. And I think like in the middle of all this, we like have our heroes, right? Our people that we want to be like. And this passage, you know, it's going to highlight Timothy and Epaphroditus, but just kind of fast forwarding a little bit to the end of it, he says, speaking about Epaphroditus, it says, receive him in the Lord, all the way to verse 29, with all joy and honor such men. That's the idea of like, lift these guys up. And the idea is they're like, these are the kind of people you want to be like. And in the middle of all the different examples and people we want to imitate in our culture, in our world, like, who are those godly people that like, man, honor people like this. Like, these are the ones you want to lift up and honor, and like, this is who you want to be. And so as we look at Timothy and Epaphroditus this morning, let's just see what we can learn from their lives and their walks, what Paul highlights about them, and things that we can emulate in our walks with the Lord. And then that we all would honor such men, like that we would value these kind of characters in our church and in our lives and our families. It's kind of interesting, yeah, Paul's gone some heavy subjects, you know, he's dealt with like this deep theology on Christology, like who Jesus is, what he means to us. He's challenged us like last week to shine brightly for him, to work out our faith as God works in us. That challenge to really live our lives as this drink offering. Paul considers like his life is a drink offering poured upon the sacrifice of this church. Like, just amazing stuff. But it's interesting, right there, right kind of in the middle of this letter, he pauses and talks about these two guys. And so first, let's look at Timothy and see what we can learn from him. Verse 19, it says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ, Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So just on this section, 19 through 24, highlighting Timothy, Paul has Timothy with him, so Timothy has joined him. That's how much Paul means to Timothy. Timothy like considers him like a father. Paul considers Timothy like a son. So remember, Paul's in prison. We think it's in Rome that he's in this imprisonment, this house arrest, and he's just waiting for trial, waiting to find out what's going to happen. And so in the middle of it, like, remember he was wrestling, you know, I don't know if I'm going to die or live, but to live is Christ and to die is gain. But then he's like convinced that God wants him there to minister to this church and all those different wrestlings. And so you kind of see in there, like, he wants to send Timothy back to this church to encourage them, to cheer them up. But he doesn't know. He's like, I trust in the Lord, shortly I myself will come also. But just kind of like, just very first thing, two things stick out to me. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. And then verse 24, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come. Like, this part's just for free, okay? I love how Paul phrases that, because he's making all these plans and like, I think this is going to happen. I want to do this. But his hope is in the Lord. His trust is in the Lord. And it's just like, I remember James talks about, you know, you make all these presumptuous plans. I'm going to go do this. Like, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Like, say, if the Lord wills. And so I love just that phrasing. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy. It's just that reminder, like, we should make plans. Planning is good. But always, like, hoping in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, submitting our plans to the Lord. So Paul has Timothy with him. He's trying to figure out what to do, but he's like, okay, my hope's in God. This is what I hope to do, but God's going to do it. He's going to determine what we're going to do. But this is my desire. First thing I see about Paul, and then we'll see something about Timothy, is like just the things that we've talked about, we're going to see in both Paul and Timothy. Remember how we focused on like this selfless humility, this idea of not just caring about myself, but like do nothing from selfish ambition and humility, consider others as more significant than yourselves, not look only on your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Like Paul's modeling that. Notice what he says. Like, I'm sure he would love to keep Timothy there with him. Like Paul, like he can't go out and do things. It's good to have companionship, but what does he want to do? He wants to send Timothy. Like Paul is thinking about like this church, and he wants to send Timothy because Paul wants to know what's going on. In verse 19, it says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. And I love that. Like Paul's like in prison, he's not sulking, he's not complaining. He sees this as an opportunity to share the gospel, but his focus, where is it? It's not on like me and hey, you guys need to do this for me, you need to help me with that. He's like, I want to hear how you guys are doing. Like he's praying for this church. He wants to be cheered up by news of what's going on. So he wants to send Timothy to them to hear about them. And just that idea, like, we're going to see that in Timothy, too, the idea of not caring just for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Like, Timothy has that same thing, right? It says, I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. It's like we see it in Paul. We see it in Timothy. Like, they care about other people. And notice this huge contrast. He says, I have no one like him. And like that's a statement because Paul knew a lot of people, right? He had started countless churches. He'd seen many different apostles. He had really witnessed and grown up in the faith with a lot of different people. He's like, there's no one like Timothy. Like Timothy is so special. He's saying like, this is someone who I can count on. And one like defining mark about his uniqueness, he says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concern for your welfare. Like Timothy cares. And notice how it's genuine concern, right? Because there's certain people that like they act like they care about you. They want to ask, but you know that they're just waiting to get a point in where they can ask you for something, right? Like, how are you doing? How's everything going? Oh, by the way, can you? And you know, oh, okay, I thought they cared about me, but it wasn't genuine. They're just using me, right? Like Timothy, like you tell it stands out. This is unique. It really tells us how few people really have that genuine concern for others. Because what does Paul say right after that? He has like genuine concern for your welfare, for they all seek. We don't know the names of all these other people, but like he's saying, like compared to Timothy, like so many people. And he can probably list out those if he wanted to, but it's just this group, right? They all seek their own interests. And isn't that how most people are? Like, it's a rare quality when someone is genuinely interested in you. Like, they genuinely care about you. And so Paul in prison is thinking about this church. Man, I want to send Timothy. Why? Because I don't have anyone like him. Instead of selfishly thinking, I don't have anyone like him, so I'm going to keep him here. He's like, man, they need Timothy because he cares about others. He has a genuine concern for the welfare of others. And I want to hear how the church is doing so I can pray. I want to know how you guys are doing so I can be cheered up while I'm here in prison. Timothy stands out for his genuine concern for others. And so that's like the first mark I see in Timothy is he has genuine concern for the welfare of others. Like, how about you? Like, who are others to you? And I see in there is where is the focus of our eyes? Not just like where we're looking, but like really, who are we focused on? Like, are my eyes on me because I'm really using you to get me something? Or are my eyes really on you because I want to care about you? I want to find out what's going on with you, and I want to pray for you. I want to minister to you. I want to do something for you because I genuinely care about you. Like, think about your relationships and think, like, is this genuinely true of you? You know, we were talking a little bit earlier just how, you know, a lot of times our motives, we think they're one thing, but really they're not. We think we're being selfless, where we're really being selfish. Like, if you were really to get to the heart of your hearts, do you have a genuine concern for others? Or are your eyes really fixed on yourself? How is this going to benefit me? What can they do for me? I love this. I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And then this is just how people are. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And I love that phrase there. Because, like, Timothy cares about others, but really at the end of the day, who does he care about? Those of Jesus Christ. Like, he serves others because he wants to serve Christ. And that contrast is they don't care about others. They only care about themselves really because they don't care about Jesus Christ. And so Timothy's focus was on others and really the interests of Jesus Christ. Like, it's that idea of living for an audience of one. You know, we a lot of times do things for applause. We do things to please people. We can really easily become people pleasers, right? I love this. They don't care about Jesus Christ. They're not doing it for him. They're just doing it for themselves. Reminds me of like this kid, okay? He's getting ready for the big Christmas production, right? And he peeks out. And there's a ton of people out there, but who is he looking for, right? Mom and dad, are they there? Brother and sister, like, and the whole crowd, those other people don't matter. He's really there. He wants to say, oh, mom and dad, they're right there, the front row. Man, they're watching me. And I kind of think about it like, who am I living for? There's a whole bunch of people watching me, but I want to live for an audience of one. Like, at the end of the day, my interests needs to be for Jesus Christ. Like, live to please him. And so just like I challenge you, like, live for an audience of one. Serve others and live to please Jesus Christ. And then the next thing we see in verse 22 is that you know Timothy's proven worth. And like Paul knows that. He says, I have no one like him. But like this church knows it. If you remember, Timothy was like kind of new to this missionary journey. Like Paul picked him up and they started planting churches, and the church at Philippi was one of the first churches that they planted. But like Timothy was with Paul as they started this church. The church knew Timothy. And I love that word there. It says that you know his proven worth. That word there describes like the character or quality of something that is proved through testing, right? And what Paul like lifts up about Timothy is like Timothy has real godly character. He has proven worth. I know it, and Paul says, you guys know it too. Like, you remember how he served with me as a son with his father. He served with me in the gospel. You guys watched it. You know Timothy's character. And like, character is something that really stands out, right? Like, when people have godly character, it sticks out. Because character is so many times compromised in today's culture. Like, even as believers, we justify things, we excuse things, and we do things that we never thought we would do, because character to a lot of people doesn't matter. Timothy, Paul says like about Timothy, like Timothy has proven worth. He has character that has been tested and it has shined even brighter. You know, that's the thing about character. It really comes out when the testing comes. I want you to be thinking about like your character. Like, you know, I always think like if you want to get to know somebody, you got to wait, be patient, right? It takes time to know character. But really, if you really want to know someone's character, wait till something bad happens, right? Right? Like, if you guys are all nice to me, I can be really nice to you. But if you're really mean to me, man, that tests me, right? If you're having just this perfect day, every light turns green, like there's no line at Dutch Bros, you just go in and man, someone else paid for your coffee. It's like, man, it's easy for me to be nice and be happy. But if there every light turns red, and then like this morning at Dutch Bros, I stopped to get with Olivia and Brielle, and there was this huge line that was going slow, and I was getting so frustrated. Like when things go wrong, that's when our character is tested. Like at work, when the person who is doing no good work gets promoted and you have been faithful and you don't get promoted, like that's where your character is tested the most. What are you going to do when life gets hard? And like Timothy, like Paul sticks Timothy out. It's like, you guys know. Like, trust him, like he knows. They went through a lot, right? There's a lot of persecution when they started that church. A lot of difficulty that was exposed, and their character came through. Like, where is your character tested, and how does it shine? Kind of think of like this skyscraper. You can have this beautiful, beautiful skyscraper. It looks awesome. But there can be this structural flaw at the bottom, right? And it doesn't really show, right? You don't see it, and you see this huge skyscraper. Man, this is awesome. But when is it going to be exposed? Like, it's under the surface in the foundation when this huge earthquake happens, right? And then that makes a huge difference. Everyone notices, man, this huge structural problem is huge. It was always there, but it was only exposed or known when the earthquake came. And so, like, what comes out in the hard times? Like, if we can learn anything from Timothy, it's like he has proven worth. He is a character that is tested and proven to be good quality. You might be thinking, okay, man, my character was tested and I failed. Like, is this just like game over for me? I think this is actually a good thing, okay? So maybe like this week you just like lost your cool with the kids, or maybe you weren't patient where you should have been. Maybe you lusted when you shouldn't have. Like the idea that was always there, but now you see it, right? And so it's bad that you came out and were exposed in a sense, that your character was shown to be lacking. But man, take that as an opportunity, right? If I never studied for math and I was in school and I was getting away with it day after day, the day of reckoning is coming, right, with test day, right? And I take that test, and I get a zero on the test because I didn't study all the time. Like, I hadn't, my lack of quality was there the whole time, but the test proved it. So now what am I going to do? Am I going to just go back to not studying or do anything? Or am I going to see that big zero and say, you know what? I need to make some changes. I might need to study for my homework. Like those tests that come up, man, we want to pass them. We want to like have our character tested and be refined, and we come out really, really clean. But maybe you've been noticing, man, whenever this test comes up, I fail. Like it's bad that you fail, but maybe this is God's grace. He's saying, hey, this is an area where you don't have proven worth. Would you look at that? Would you intently focus on that so that the next test comes, maybe it'll be a little bit different. You know, that's that idea, right? That we are constantly working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Like we're being changed by day into the image of Christ. That he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. So let me just ask you, like, where have been the areas that you've been failing the test? Don't just see that as a negative. See it as like a gift. Okay, I've been failing, but what am I going to do now? How am I going to change? What needs to happen? What structural things need to be in my character to make me of proven worth? So I love this. You know Timothy, his proven worth. And I love this as a son with his father. Now that's maybe the last thing we'll see with Timothy. Couple things with that phrase, a son with his father. Man, that's where your character really shows. A lot of times people say, like, you want to know someone's character, put them into leadership. And that will show you how they lead, like what their real character is. But I think sometimes even more than that is don't put them into leadership. Like Timothy, like he was this godly guy, but his relationship with Paul was one where he was with a son, with a father. Like there's this clear relationship of humility, submission to Paul. And like how you lead is good, but how you follow is even more important. And so Paul says, like, remember his proven character, how he shared the gospel, but he did it as a son with his father. He points out that relationship to remind them, look how he treated me like a father. Remember when he listened to me, even though he thought differently, he treated me like a father. There is this relationship where Timothy, his character came out in how he followed me. And so there's that part of like how you handle when you're not in charge. And then the other part of that is, I love this in Timothy, is he had a father. Like we don't know much about Timothy's father. He doesn't seem to be a believer. There's a contrast with his mother, and it says his father who was a Greek. We know he wasn't circumcised, and so the indication is he probably didn't have a godly father, but he had an awesome spiritual mother, awesome spiritual grandmother, and in Paul, he found an awesome spiritual father, and that is a lot of probably what made him who he was. Like that following after a godly example often is really those defining things that make us who we are. So I just want to like challenge you this morning, maybe in Timothy's example, do you have a father? Like maybe not your physical father, maybe it is your physical father, maybe in addition to that, or another person in your life, do you have a spiritual father? Do you have a spiritual mother? Like do you have someone who you can look up to and follow and imitate? Next chapter, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Like there's something like really, really awesome about seeing God's word in action in another person, right? Like we know the truth. The truth is here, but to see it in action is so valuable. And like to have someone that you can just bounce off ideas. Okay, I'm dealing with this. Man, you've been like a father to me. What would you do in this situation? Who do you have in your life right now that's like a father or like a mother to you? Timothy has proven character, but he has a father. Now, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. And Paul concludes that section. He says, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how he'll go with me. I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So just in Timothy, I want you maybe to write down one or two things. Like, what can you get from Timothy's example? Like, maybe it's the idea of just having character, like having proven worth. Or maybe you've seen, like, there's been some tests and I've been failing. These are some areas I need to work on. Maybe it's that concern for the welfare of others. Like, at the end of the day, you know, like, man, I have been failing that. I've been thinking only of myself. I've been so selfish, and I need to be like Timothy, genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Maybe like Timothy, you need to have someone who you can imitate, who you can follow. So we see it in Timothy, and then Paul goes next to Epaphroditus. And we don't know a whole lot about Epaphroditus. Let's just read through it, and then we'll talk about him. Verse 25, it says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So yeah, a lot of verses dedicated to him. And again, like, don't you just see all through this is like, everyone is like thinking about the other person, right? Like, it's so beautiful and what we want to be. And I see that in our church. Like Paul talking about Epaphroditus, this is a guy who got sick. And Paul's like not caring about himself. He's like, man, I want Epaphroditus to get better because he's making me anxious. Like, he's giving me sorrow and I want to see him better. Like, Paul's thinking about him. Epaphroditus is like concerned about the church. And this church sent Epaphroditus to Paul. And so they heard that he was sick. And so Epaphroditus is sick nearly to the point of death. And what is he thinking about? It's like, oh no, man, the church is probably worried about me. Let's get news back. He's worried about them. And Paul knows that the church is worried about Epaphroditus. Like, everybody is thinking about the other person, concerned about the other person. And so just a little bit about Epaphroditus. We only have these verses, plus at the end of the book, in chapter 4, we'll get there later in the letter, but Paul talks about just like contentment in Christ. And then he commends the church, like, guys, you guys were sacrificial. You gave to me. In fact, you sent Epaphroditus with a gift. And so the church sent Epaphroditus with a gift while Paul is in prison just to help him make ends meet. It sounds like Paul had to pay for this house on his own accord, and so he needed income to do it. And so this church loves Paul, and they said, man, we want to send Epaphroditus just to minister to him, to send this gift that we've accumulated. And so at the end of the book, you can just look at it in chapter 4. It says, in verse 18, it says, I've received full payment. And so that the idea is like, guys, you guys have been so faithful. So the church sent Epaphroditus with this amazing gift. So Paul thanks him. He says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And so this church sent Epaphroditus to Paul, and we don't know much more about him. From the phrasing here, Paul calls him my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. We think he might have been like someone in the church, maybe a pastor even. The word messenger can mean messenger, it can mean even apostle. That's the word apostolos. And so it might just be that he was the messenger, but maybe he had an official role in the church. But like, he was a special person sent by the church because they're like, man, Paul's in prison. We love him. He's been so faithful to us. We want to just care on and love on him. We want to send a gift to help him. And we want to send, man, like our chief encourager just to be with him. And so they send Epaphroditus, and somehow, we don't know all the details, but he gets sick, ill, like something happens, and it's so bad that he almost dies, okay? And so he must have been there for a while because the reason he wants to send Timothy back to him and wants to send Epaphroditus back is to hear about the church. So enough time has gone by that news from originally from Epaphroditus has gotten old news, and Paul needs some new news. So like it could be months, or maybe like even like 6 months or a year. Like it's been a season where Epaphroditus has been sick, almost dead. And so Paul is going to send Epaphroditus back to them. We think that he actually gave him this letter. We don't know 100% sure, but when he says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, we think he sent this letter with him on his way home. And so what do we know about Epaphroditus? First, like, he was committed, okay? Like, how would you like to be the one, okay, Epaphroditus, you've been serving faithfully here, maybe even helping pastor this church, maybe working on the side, maybe working somewhere else. Like, you've been here, but we want to send you to Paul. We don't know how long it's going to be. Guess how, like, long a trip this was? It's over 800 miles, okay? Like, this guy is committed to the gospel and committed to serving for the gospel, right? Like, he traveled a great distance just to be with Paul, to bring this gift, and so he is committed. Just the words Paul uses to describe him. Look at it. He says, thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Those words, like, those are high praise from Paul. Like, to call him my brother, that's like one who serves alongside. Remember, Timothy's his son. Epaphroditus, like, we've been like brothers. Paul's probably thinking about to times in Philippi when they served together and they were helping grow this church and they served together. Like, he was like a brother. Like, he did it alongside me. And the idea is, like, you know how committed Paul was to the cause of Christ. To call someone like my brother, and then notice how he says my fellow worker, fellow soldier. Those words are words of commitment, right? Of sacrifice. The word fellow is in both of those. In the Greek, it's like a prefix on each of it. So like a worker, but a worker who works alongside together, arm in arm, hand in hand. A soldier, but not just a soldier, but one who serves with me. Like we're doing it side by side, hand in hand. And like Paul is saying, like you guys know how hard I labored. This guy did it alongside. He is committed to the cause. And so those words like working, he worked hard. He worked alongside Paul and others. He wasn't just that, he was a soldier. That's when someone in a war, this like he served alongside me in this war for the souls of people. We did it together. Like this guy I see in here, like he was committed to the cause of Christ. In fact, that last phrase, when he says, look at verse 28, he says, I'm more eager to send him, therefore, you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, honor such men. Why? For he nearly died for the work of Christ. Like, we don't know all the details why, but there's some kind of like, he put his life on the line. It says they're risking his life. There's this conscious, like, this matters so much to me. I'm not backing down. I'm not giving up. I am going to risk my life for the cause of Christ. And I just want to challenge you with his example. Like, when's the last time you've traveled 800 miles to see somebody just to give them a gift, to encourage them, just to, and we don't know what happened, but I'm sure there's a lot of prayer. Epaphroditus by Paul's side, maybe sharing some of those war stories from their time at Philippi together, maybe laughing, probably crying. Like they did this together, and so they're together. Epaphroditus just goes to supply what was lacking in their service to Paul. Like, he nearly died for the cause of Christ. And I just want to key in on that phrase, like, risking his life. Like, following Christ, you probably aren't going to get to a point. Maybe you will. We don't know. Like, most of us as believers don't get to a point where we have to risk our lives for the cause of Christ. But Epaphroditus was willing to do it. And like sometimes we wonder, and like, what am I going to do in this situation? Like if someone asked me if I was a believer, what would I say if my life was on the line? I don't know what I would do, but I know what I can do is, what am I going to do right now Am I going to give my all right now to Christ? Because you can wait for that moment when your life is on the line and what you're going to do then, but like, are you doing it now? Like, am I risking my life now? Like, am I putting it all on the line? So I think what that looks like is like wholly following Christ. Like, he has everything. Like, to live is Christ. Like, this guy risked his life for the cause. Am I willing to do that? Am I doing it right now? The fact is, like, most people, what do you say? They all seek their own interests. Very few people are willing to lay their life down for the cause of Christ. Do you remember in Numbers, like the spies sent into the land? They're 12, right? Who can tell me the name of the 10? Does anybody know the names of the 10, right? Because that's a lot of times what we wonder, like, man, if I give it all, if I fully follow Christ, is it going to be worth it? Like, the guys that you remember from that story are who? Joshua and Caleb. And like, the two guys that said, man, we can do this. Why? Because our God is greater than anyone else. Nothing can stop him. They wholly followed the Lord. And I love in the book of Numbers, kind of as it's recapping in 32, 11, 12, it just describes it. It says, surely none of the men who came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun. Why? For they have wholly followed the Lord. Like, that was the difference. Like they had faith, but they gave God everything. Like, they trusted him. He was their God, and they wholly followed the Lord. And so, like, it might not be a moment in your life, we don't know, where it's going to be like, okay, are you willing to risk your life to complete what is lacking in the other service for the Lord? But what I know we can do right now is I can wholly follow the Lord. And those are the kind of people that make a difference, right? Those are the people that you remember. Like, that hall of faith is full of people who wholly followed the Lord. You don't remember the 10, right? The can't do's, that we can't do it. You remember the guys, Caleb and Joshua, who wholly followed the Lord. So let's be like them. Let's be like them and risk our lives right now by living wholly for the Lord. One other cool thing I see in him is, like, he was able to be an extension of the church, right? Like, they couldn't send the whole church to Paul. Like, that would have been crazy. Like, 800 miles, the expenses and all that. Like, the whole church couldn't come. But Epaphroditus was able to do something, right? He called him a brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. But he said, you're messenger, right? Like, they sent him to represent the church. And then it says, and minister to my need. Like, they sent him, and he represented the church, right? He represented Christ. And I love it. Like, that end phrase is kind of weird. It says, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. Why? To complete what was lacking in your service to me. And so Paul isn't condemning the church. He's not like, hey, guys, why didn't you do it? Epaphroditus did. He's like, I know you guys couldn't all come, but Epaphroditus made up for it. And I love that about Epaphroditus. He represented Christ well. He represented the church well. Like, he was an extension of the church. Like, the church was going with him. The gift was going with him. But he was a representative of the church and of Christ to Paul and ministered on behalf of the church. He supplied what was lacking in their service to Paul. And so maybe, like, that's a final challenge is, like, you know, as we leave this place, the whole church isn't going to come with you. Like, but we can go as an extension of the church. And really, most importantly, an extension of Christ. And you can represent the church well. You can represent Christ well. Remember that challenge last week? Like, to shine brightly. Like, there's a crooked and twisted generation that we're in the middle of. But when we shine brightly for him, holding fast to the word of light, we represent him well. And so, as an extension of the church, as a representative of Christ, how are you going to represent him this week? Like, I'm not going to come with you to work, probably, okay? I'm not. I'm not going to come with you to Walmart. I'm not going to come with you. The whole church isn't going to show up at school tomorrow. Like, but you can complete what was lacking in the whole church's service by representing Christ well. And so how are you going to represent Christ this week? You know, there's a lot of people we lift up and elevate. I love that last phrase, and this is really maybe a challenge to us as a church. What kind of people are we going to lift up? And I watched some football yesterday, and it's always exciting at the end of the game, like the person who kicked the game-winning field goal or caught the game-winning a touchdown, what do? They lift them up, right? They just cheer them on, throw them in the air. Like, they lift that person up. That's what that word means, like honor, like lift them up. And we lift up all sorts of different people. Like, we say, like, you should be like them. But, like, are we lifting up people of character? Like, as a church, we have a choice. What kind of people are we going to honor? Paul says, like, this is the kind of person you need to lift up. Say, that's who you want to be like. You know, let's lift up people who are selfless. Let's lift up people who are concerned for the welfare of others. Let's lift up people who have godly character, not character that's lacking. Let's lift up people who really represent Christ well, who risk their lives for the gospel. Let's lift up people who are committed. They're workers. They're soldiers. They're fellow. They do it hand in hand. Let's lift these kind of people up. You know, sadly, I think a lot of times we lift up the opposite. We lift up people who are loud, demonstrative, self-serving. We excuse lack of character and lack of sacrifice. And we have a choice. What are we going to honor? Who are we going to honor? Let's honor people who are servants, people of proven character who work hard, serve as soldiers, who sacrifice for others and for Christ. So I want to just ask three questions as we're closed this morning. And just food for thought, like, who are you going to imitate? Like, we have two examples here, but like, maybe is there somebody in your life, maybe in the church or maybe in your family that you can like imitate, that you can say, hey, can we get together for coffee once a week? Hey, could you show me how you do your quiet time? Like, what is prayer about? Like, is there anybody that you can follow the example of? And then the second question, what example are you going to set for others? Like, these guys, we don't know any more about Epaphroditus, but we know one thing. He risked his life for the gospel, right? He made up what was lacking. He put it all on the line. He was the gift giver to Paul. What kind of example are you going to set for others? At the end of the day, end of your life, are people going to remember, hey, this was so-and-so. This is what they were all about. They set an example for me to follow. And then what can you take from the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus today? Maybe just take one big homework thing, like, man, I see this in Timothy. I want to be that. And these things need to happen in my life for that to take place. Or, man, I want to be like Epaphroditus. Let's have people to follow, and let's set an example so people can follow us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these two men, just servants of Christ. Paul says, I have no one like him. That he thought of Timothy like a son, like someone who was just faithful, who he could count on because he had proven character. God, I pray that you would make us more and more into people that others can count on and that you can really entrust things to. People that are of proven character. So God, please work on our character. Grow us in the ways we need to grow. I pray, especially when it comes to selfishness. This has been such a reminder over and over in this letter. God, please truly make us selfless people who are from the heart genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. God, I pray that you would use us as examples and that you would give us good, godly examples to follow. And we know at the end of the day, we're all following after Christ. And so, God, we thank you for the example of Christ. He is the ultimate example of what we're talking about this morning. The selfless, sacrificial, true servant. And so, God, help us to become more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.